Coming up on today's Compassion Radio.
I can understand how people can allow hate to so twist their mind that they find some worth in torturing and causing pain to others. But I made this promise to God. I said, Lord, if you'll let me out of here alive, I will go out and I will preach the gospel to black and whites alike, and I will try to bring them your good news of the gospel. But as soon as I got out of there, man, I didn't want to do that. But God would not allow me to stay in that victim mentality.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do. And this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio. You've been arrested without cause, beaten, cursed, and humiliated. Your own brother has died in your arms because of bigoted violence. What do you do? The Bible says to forgive, but is it really possible? Hello and welcome to Compassion Radio, the daily broadcast journal that tracks the triumphs of God all around the world. Norm's guest today knows all about persecution, and it wasn't in some far-off country. He lived through the ugliest years of racism right here in the U.S. of A. He was victimized, but he's no victim. He was abused, but he doesn't live in bitterness. In fact, he continues to change the lives of one generation after another, restoring hope, rebuilding individuals, families, and communities. He's one of Norm's personal heroes, and you'll hear his story today in this Best of Compassion Radio interview collection. Here's Norm.
Dr. John Perkins, I want to welcome you to Compassion Radio.
It's great to connect with you again.
Dr. Perkins, back in 1976, you wrote a book called Let Justice Roll Down. The book has recently been reissued, marking its 30th anniversary. That book, I must say, is one of the 10 most important books in my own spiritual formation as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a minister of the gospel. It tells your story in a very compelling and even in a very heart-moving way. Dr. Perkins, what was it like growing up for you in Mississippi?
Well, number one, as you know, my mother died when I was 7 months old, and my father dropped us off, the five of us, at his mother's home. And my grandmother, his mother, had been the mother of 19 children. I'm not from a typical Christian home. My folks was sharecroppers. They was also bootleggers and gamblers. And so we lived outside of the law, sort of intentional as a trade and a behavior. My aunts, they was not Christians, and many of them had many children out of wedlock. And so growing up on a plantation, growing up poor, I grew up without a family that was intact enough to transfer love, because the people who ought to have transferred that love and would have been my mother and would have been my father. And so I grew up suffering from the lack of the affirmation of real love. And what I started to do in those days, you know, we'd be in the field or plowing or doing something that need water or something, I created all this energy for somebody to say something nice about me based on my work. And so I did create a strong work ethic, which I discovered later that it was a desire for love, and that eventually brought me to Christ, and I can share about that later.
Dr. Perkins, in your book, there was one chapter that really got to me when I first read it. I've never forgotten it, and I've reread it many, many times. It's the second chapter, and it's a chapter that is entitled simply, Jap. It was so moving to me that when I first read it, I shed tears. It really got to me. I'd like to ask you, if you would, just briefly, to share the content of that chapter, because I think it provides a real insight into the nature of the world in which you grew up.
My father, as I say, left home. He dropped us off. He got another lady to live with who did not want children, and she never had children. And so she never wanted to put the family back together, and I don't know whether or not deeply my father wanted to or not. And so he would come from time to time, and the first time that I can remember seeing him, I knew he was coming, and I was excited about it, with the idea in my mind that once he come, I would go back with him. And so he came one night. We stayed up late that night. He came in the room and picked me up and brought me back by the fireplace where they were sitting. And he showed love to me. In fact, it was a little embarrassing because I must have been about 4 or 5 years old. Because he called me baby. I'd never been called baby, which was a strange thing. But it was embarrassing, but his behavior and my thought that he was there as a father, my cousin, you know, they sort of teased the other cousin who was born out of wedlock. Back in those days, they called that child a bastard child. And so, but my mother and father had been married. I think that was my first time of feeling real love. And so when he got ready to leave the next day, was going back to his city where he came from, I just sort of knew automatically if somebody had loved you like that, automatically I was going with him. And so when he got ready to leave, every step he would make, I was following him and following him out till we got to the railroad track. And I just knew I was going to go with him. But then he got a little switch and he kept telling me to go back. But I wasn't listening to him telling me to go back. I was just crying and knew I had to be with my father. And so he went down on the railroad track there. And then finally, my aunt come and gets me and sort of drags me back. And I see him go out of distance. And I went home, and I imagine I slept for an hour. It seemed like I slept the rest of that day after crying so hard. But I think that was my first, I believe, taste of love that almost set the tone of my life. I think desiring to be loved and then to see that love come close and then disappear out of my life. Of course, I would see him every year or two from time to time, but he was just sort of the father there, and I did not expect that affirmation and that affirming love. That's what that chapter is really about.
Well, Dr. Perkins, that chapter, as I said before, was really unforgettable. On the jacket of the book, Let Justice Roll Down, and I'm not going to quote it verbatim here, but it refers to the fact that your brother died in your arms, that you yourself were beaten, you were tortured, almost to the point of death. And yet it also points out that you forgave instead of fighting back in a spirit of violence and revenge. And it says you brought hope to black and white alike. Dr. Perkins, the thing that is so astounding about that is that all of that is true about you.
It's really true. People invite me all the time to come on, preach at their church and do things. And that's the chapter of Eula they want me to talk about. That story that has to do with when we was tortured over in the Brandon jail. And it was in that time I really saw the end of racism and bigotry and what it could do to people. I saw those policemen sort of behaving like animals. I can understand how people can allow hate to so twist their mind that they find some worth in torturing and causing pain to others. It was in that night in jail I made this promise to God. I said, God, if you will let me come out of this jail alive. And, I know I was in a corner. I knew I was trying to bribe God, push him to a corner. But I made that promise to him, and, of course, I did come out alive. What I promised him that night, Lord, if you'll let me out of here alive, I will go out and I will preach the gospel to black and whites alike, and I will try to bring them your good news of the gospel. But as soon as I got out of there, man, I didn't want to do that. I think there was something deep in me wanting me to hold that as sort of a victim and as something to whip people with. But God wouldn't allow me to do that because after I went to the hospital and was operated on and all of that, every time I would try to read the Bible would almost fall over to that place where it said, unless you can forgive those who trespass against you, how do you expect your Heavenly Father to forgive you? And that verse would not, in fact, I stopped reading the Bible because it seemed like I would be there. But God would not allow me to stay in that victim mentality. He really began to deal with me to help me through that very difficult period.
How did you come to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Would you tell us about that?
You know, after my brother was killed, I ended up in California with the idea never to come back to Mississippi to live again. Well, it was a different environment. It was in 1947 after World War II, and it was new opportunities for blacks in California. So to that extent, I was doing well. And so I stayed out there then and then went into the Korean War, spent my time there. I got married to Vera Mae, came out, started my own family. We got my oldest son now. He's about 4 years old. They got him in some good news clubs, little Bible classes in our neighborhood, in our community. And he started to go in there. And we was now, you might say, becoming, you know, full working. They call us middle class now in society. My wife, one Vera Mae, who I've been married to for 57 years. Well, our son Spencer began to go to some little good news clubs. And then in those little news clubs, he became home and he would be singing his song. And he brought the Christian faith, you might say, to me. My wife had already professed faith as early on, but never, not me, really understanding. So he invited me to go with him to Sunday school. And then they finally got him into a little church. And I went with him to church. And it was there, for the first time in my life, that I really discovered that God really loved me. We were studying the life of the Apostle Paul. And what I couldn't understand is why would somebody suffer for religion? I sort of thought religion was something you suffer with, people trying to be Christian and all of that. And so, boy, that really haunted me. As we studied the Bible, I came in our study to Galatians 2:20. And that verse of scripture had its real impact in my life. It was God's word for me at that time. And I'm trying to figure out what makes this man tick.
We're talking to Dr. John Perkins. We'll be right back.
Each day at Compassion Radio, we cover a world of ministry.
This is Cher Nelson with a special word for those of you who are actively involved with supporting the broadcast ministry of Compassion Radio. You are our heroes. As you know, the cost of airtime is staggering and becomes more so each year. We're also grateful to each of you who give to our compassion projects as well. Without you, we could not be the hands and feet of Jesus in these difficult places. But those of you who stand with us in the financial support of the ministry, especially you who have pledged a monthly gift, you are the backbone of everything we do, and we are grateful and blessed by your understanding of the need. Please give at CompassionRadio.com or call 1-800-868-2478. Or mail your gift to Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's CompassionRadio.com or 1-800-868-2478. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And I pray for blessings and the joy of service in your life.
Just give us a call. 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And of course, we're on the internet at CompassionRadio.com. And now, back to the program.
It was God's word for me at that time. And I'm trying to figure out what makes this man tick. You know, I knew why I was ticking. I was ticking for economic reasons. I was ticking, trying to break out of my poverty and to be successful. But I could see that this guy was suffering for some other reason, and I wanted to understand that religion that he was suffering for. And he explained that verse in Galatians 2:20 where he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, who loved me. And for the first time in my life, and I know that was the Holy Spirit, that I come to realize that God had loved me personally enough to send his only begotten Son into the world to die for me. I probably knew that Jesus had died and God had died for the world, all the sins of the world, but it had never hit into me that he loved me and that he had given his life for me. And I reckoned then with my oldest little son that I would not give my son to anybody that I knew on earth, but that God, that was some depths of love. And I realized that that was central to the Christian message, and it's still central. And so I gave my life to this God, and an old Presbyterian elder, white Presbyterian elder, sort of took me in as discipled me. Mm. And for over 3 years, he discipled me. And I remember once in one of my discipleship times, I asked him in gratitude, how could I do something for this God? How could I love this God back? And of course, you know, you can hear it. You can't work to gain your salvation. And I realized by this time that God was in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He was the creator. And what could I, little old me, do for this God? And I remember this old man had me to open the Bible to read it back to him out loud from Matthew chapter 25, where it says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick and in prison, you came to visit me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And as much as you are doing it for the least of these, my disciples, you are doing it for me. I believe that was God's call on my life.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know all those verses about true religion and undefiled before God is to visit the widows and offerings and to keep oneself invited before the world. I probably didn't even know that Jesus started his first sermon with the Spirit of the Lord upon me, but he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I learned all of that later. But I think that was probably my calling. For me, it was a calling of gratitude to God for him showing me the depths of his love. And I think it was a fulfillment of this longing that I'd had. And I think it was a fulfillment of my drive. You know, I'm a workaholic and love being a workaholic. But I think I was working in the past in order to affirm who I was as a person, a poor black person, trying to show their dignity by the things they can accumulate and do. I think that then I could see that my work for God has really been out of my gratitude for his redemptive love for me, that he showed me his love. To me, that is central to the gospel, that we should live in gratitude.
Dr. Perkins, your story is just amazing, and it's inspiring. Certainly has been to me through the years, and it's made an impact on my own ministry. There's a question that I have. I wanted to ask you this for a long time. You grew up in tough circumstances, and you're there in Mississippi. Sometimes people who have grown up in a tough situation want to forget about where they came from. They do not want to be reminded about their background. But you didn't forget. You went back home. Why did you do that?
Once I came to know Christ, and I went through that period of being grateful, what could I do for this God?
Mm.
And I think I began to go into these prison camps out in Southern California. And when I would go out there with these businessmen and would talk to them, I remember sharing my testimony out there. And as I was sharing my testimony to these young men, it was two young guys in the back, were just shaking and crying. These were boys, you know, it was like teenagers. And then when it was over with, I went to talk to them, and they said to me, their life, what I was saying about my life and how I grew up, just really reflected their own life. And that, of course, they gave their life to Christ that morning. And that really began for the first time, me seeing that maybe by me sharing my life, God's love, to others, that they could come to know him and his Savior. And most of these young men were just like me. They grew up poor. And then I really could see myself in them, and I could see myself back home. Here I was, I made it to California, got a good job, successful in life somewhat. And then here's these guys trapped. And to me, it was a difference, you know, in knowing Jesus Christ. And I got that calling, I think, right then, to want to go back to Mississippi and see what I could do in gratitude to God. And so I came back here in 1960. And the rest of it has really been a history of struggling and trying to make Christ known, but also trying to break this cycle of poverty and dependence. I had already broke it by hard, sheer work and motivation. And then when I came to Christ, I think to a certain degree, I found the fulfillment of life that I had been seeking in life. And so I think I was looking for probably significant in really doing something for God that was meaningful in life.
Well, Dr. Perkins, you have founded Mendenhall Ministries there in Mississippi, the Voice of Calvary Ministries, Harambe Christian Family Center and Preparatory School. That's in Pasadena, as I recall. What has God placed on your heart to do in these days?
Well, I'm I'm calling myself finishing up my ministry. We have a youth center here, and we have a geographical neighborhood. I see the family as being broken, and I see the neighborhood as being broken. And that we got to create an environment in which we can teach these children where they can grow and not be subject to drugs and crime and violence. And that's difficult in the urban community. And so we're sort of creating a model ministry through the John Perkins Foundation here, where we bring in these young folks and work with them year-round after school, and then during the summer, we work with them throughout the summer in an art program, recreation program, computer program. We are just now developing a studio where we can do recording, make CDs, and bring out their musical skills and also their speaking skills, particularly with those kids or those mothers who don't have a husband in the family, although we do have other kids with father and mother in the community. And we are working within a 20-block area here in a very difficult place, but creating, centering around two or three blocks where we buy these houses, where we can be nurturing these young folks. And our goal now is to work with these young folks from the time they are 5 years old until college. We are now establishing a house for young men and women who are going to college right here at Jackson State, which we're just about 6 or 8 blocks from that college, and where they will live here as an alternative, like a fraternity house, and be in school and be working here. And my last project that I'm working on that I really need help with, I am just now developing a training center for pastors and leaders, and where they can come is like a retreat center right here in the city, where they can come and learn from what we have been doing and learn the current things that are happening in society. We're going to call this the Perkins Urban Training Center right here in Jackson. And to send these young folks, people will be coming hopefully from the urban communities of the country. But one of our great concerns is for the rural area of the Delta of Mississippi. I would suspect that the Delta of Mississippi, the people have been exploited probably equal to the Native Americans or the Aborigines in Australia. And that kind of preaching they are getting is not that relevant to teaching them how to break out of poverty and really how to know Jesus Christ in a real personal and motivated way. I think that people have turned to prosperity theology because they believe they're trying to connect God to their poverty, but they're not getting the kind of discipline and the kind of character and the kind of work ethic that is necessary. And so that's what I'm doing with the remainder of my life.
Well, that's just marvelous. Dr. Perkins, for so many years, I know it's been over 4 decades, you really have shown the way in your whole area of racial reconciliation and demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ for people of all sizes, shapes, colors, backgrounds, and you made a tremendous impact on my life. This wonderful book, which has been reissued, Let Justice Roll Down. It's published by Regal Books, and it is a book that every Christian should read. I honestly believe that. Dr. Perkins, I want to thank you for joining us today on Compassion Radio. May God continue to bless you as you serve Him so faithfully and so competently.
Thank you for having me, dear brother.
That, my friends, is the power of the gospel to change lives. You know, if there's anything that's impressed me in these recent days of ministry, it's the fact that God gives us many wonderful opportunities, often cleverly disguised as problems. And sometimes that's all we can see around us, problems. We fail to understand that our difficulties may just be hiding some wonderful opportunities. Problems, sometimes, humanly speaking, are all we can see. Costs constantly on the increase. Generally, fewer people writing to Christian ministries. Sure, there are plenty of problems, like life itself. Trials and testings are so daily. But even with all that, there are still those bright shining rays of golden opportunities, especially here in 2017 as we see what God is doing all over the world. Opportunities to touch even more lives for eternity. That's why your partnership is so important to Compassion Radio, because it's one of those opportunities to bind our hearts together, you with us. This concern has come about, quite frankly, because of problems. You see, it's been difficult to make adequate ministry decisions without sufficient response from you, our listeners. I'm convinced the future is just as bright as the promises of God. He will not fail. Can we count on you financially during these significant days? Why not send a check, email us, or pick up the phone now while you're thinking about it? God will bless you for it. Reach us by calling 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address, Compassion Radio, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770. Orange, California, 92859. Or find us online at CompassionRadio.com. You can give safe and secure right there online at CompassionRadio.com. And that phone number once more, 1-800-868-2478. On behalf of Bram Floria, Cher Nelson, and the entire Compassion Radio team, I'm Jim Governale. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and we'll be back with you again next time with more Compassion Radio.